Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our text today is verses 4 through the beginning of verse 6, but I'd like to read verses 3 through the beginning of verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through the beginning of verse 6. Hear now the words of God. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. We are indeed in this section on sanctification. And the Apostle Paul, you remember, had on his second missionary journey came through Thessalonica with Silas and Timothy, preached the gospel, was driven out by a mob in the dark of night, and he sent Timothy back to find out how they were doing. And Timothy returned with a good report of their faith, their hope, their love. And yet Paul found out about different accusations and defamatory statements against his character and the gospel, so he defended himself. And now we're in this section of calling for sanctification. In other words, there was a good report. Timothy came back and said things were going pretty good with their faith, their hope, their love. But look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. That you should abound more and more, the idea there is to excel, to seek excellence in your walk with God, seeking to please Him, as verse 2 states, obeying the commandments of God. How do we know what pleases God? Look to His commands. For Paul refers to, for you know the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Part of being a disciple, teaching all to observe all that Christ has commanded. And he's going to focus then on sanctification, that we've been set apart to serve God, to be holy, and then this process then in our life then, as born again, new creations in Christ Jesus, sin no longer reigns in our life, but it does remain in this body of death. Think of the end of Romans 7, for example. And we need a process then of sanctification, of mortifying and putting to death the sin that remains by the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:13. And he's going to focus here on sanctification in sexual matters, and then in work, and then with sorrow, the loss of a loved one in Christ. We need sanctification in these areas, and that's what Timothy more than likely came back to the Apostle Paul and said, there's some issues here, or at least some questions in these areas. Things were really good, but the Apostle Paul says we need to excel in our walk with God and seek an excellent walk with God, and that demands sexual sanctification, which is the topic of our text today. In the Christian worldview, and especially in our culture today, it's important for us to remind ourselves continually so that we're clear when we explain to others and how we live before others the reality that exists. Francis Schaeffer, in his collected writings, arranged the books in a particular order, and the first book in his collected writings is The God Who Is There. The God Who Is There. And when we're dealing with unbelievers, he said, you should not start with the Bible. Rather, you should start with reality. The reality of the external world and the reality of themselves. And in this world that we live in right now, governed and influenced greatly by neo-paganism, most exemplified and shown in transgenderism, that there's no structure, there's no order, there's no categories. Everything is trans, everything is fluid. But that's not the real world. The real world is such that God created us in His image, male and female. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. In Genesis 3, 1 through 6, we have the story recorded for us of the forbidden fruit where Satan came to Eve and tempted her to eat of the forbidden fruit. My wife came across a quote in the last couple of weeks that said, just think, if you can convince a woman to kill her own baby, you can convince her of any lie. The recent elections we had in New Jersey and New York City and Virginia, the polling is showing that of young women, 81% of them voted for the communist Mondlane. And 80% and 79% voted for the very liberal Democrat women running for governors of New Jersey and Virginia. Roughly 8 out of 10 young women. The temptation that Satan gave to Eve is that ye shall be as gods. The essence of who God is that He has no limits. He's infinite. No limits to God. No boundaries, no borders. Except the perfection of His unchanging character. So God and God alone is the one who is a law unto Himself. He and He alone is the one who does whatsoever He pleases, as Daniel 4:35 states. The essence of being a creature, the essence of being me and you, is that we are under boundaries and borders all the time. And it's something that I want to hit from many different intellectual angles here this morning, because it's in our text. Look at the beginning of verse 6. That no one should take advantage of. There you have it. That no one should take advantage of another. And the idea underneath that in the original language is that you should not trespass into the sexual property of another. We put up no trespassing signs around our property. Once someone had set up a tent in the trees over here by the church garden. No trespassing. Do not come onto the property unless you have permission of us, the owners. We have the same with national boundaries and borders. You have in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, the Apostle Paul in Athens and to the Athenians about who God is He's the God of human history that has established nations in their appointed times and boundaries. The Athenians of ancient Greece and all of the ancient Greek city-states were very, very meticulous on boundaries and borders. Many of their markers are still there today in stone of where their city-states were. The boundaries and borders of their city-states. We govern this area under certain rules and laws. They understood what Paul was saying. We are creatures bound by time and space, for example. I can only be in one place at one time. It is technology that gives us the illusion that we do not have boundaries. And borders. in our life. It is my contention that those who ignore boundaries and borders in our physical realm and want to trespass all over, you see it in the moral realm, where they want to trespass the moral boundaries of God's commands and go where they're not permitted. We know that God created everything after its kind. We know that God separated light from darkness. We know that He created us in His image to imitate Him, be a limited reflection of who He is. That God created all things very good in their proper structure and order. But we fell when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. We are corrupt creatures. And what has happened then is we have natural desires for food, but we eat and drink in excess. Many are gluttons. We have natural desires and appetites for sex, but we partake of sex outside of the boundaries and borders God has permitted. In fact, the unbelieving world looks at Christians, and it's been said that they think that we're against sex because we're against all sorts of the sex the unbelieving world is doing. That most of the sex the unbelieving world is doing is outside the bounds and borders of what God has established of where sex should be in marriage between one man and one woman. But most of the sex is taking place outside of that, and we're against all of that then, and therefore they think, because most of the sex is outside the boundaries, they think we're against all sex. These desires that God has given us for food or for sex should be in the proper amount, food in moderation, and in the proper place, sex within marriage between one man and one woman. Proper place, proper amount, borders, boundaries. We're free agents. We're free agents. It was Jonathan Edwards in The Freedom of the Will when he analyzed, according to the Bible, our free agency, that we choose according to what we want. That the human will is the mind choosing. But what does it choose? What strongest desire is at any moment? Desires. And our text today is dealing with bodily desires, particularly the bodily desire for sex. So let's unpack what the Apostle Paul has to say to the Thessalonians and to us this day. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, bodily desires should not control us. Bodily desires should not control us. I'll read verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. The backdrop of this, obviously, is God is creator of all things, who has created us for certain purposes, a certain design. We know from the Bible that God created marriage and sex to be enjoyed within marriage. Just as God created food for our enjoyment. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says this, Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. We are not a physical machine. We are not just another animal running around on planet Earth. But we are created in the image of God. And the essence of what is right and what is wrong is grounded in who God is. That we ought to imitate Him. Ephesians 5:1. God created us social creatures. And he created marriage. Genesis 2, 18 through 25 says this. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Equality. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The idea there is that they were not ashamed and they were naked and they are one flesh. That God has created sex between one man and one woman to be enjoyed in the covenant of marriage. In the New Testament, we have Hebrews 13, verses 4 and 5. Marriage is honorable or should be honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And I believe that verse 5 of Hebrews 13 is not in isolation as an additional separate thought, but connected with verse 4. That we ought to be content with what we have and with God himself, and not covet what is beyond the borders and bounds of what we have. And in sexual matters, we ought not to take advantage of and trespass what is in others. God has created human beings, male and female, two genders, and sex to be enjoyed within marriage, as God created food for our enjoyment. Genesis 1:29. After creating Adam and Eve, God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food." At that moment, they were not permitted to kill an animal for food. Opening deer season here in Minnesota, you're permitted right now to kill an animal for food. Because after the worldwide flood, food became scarce. And God said, "As I gave you the green plant in the beginning, now I give you the animals. Just don't eat them with blood." There's boundaries and borders. Certain things for food, sex within marriage, there's categories, there's boundaries and borders. But God is good. That within these boundaries and borders, he is to be glorified and thanked and worshipped. For it is for our good. Acts 14, verse 17 in the New Testament. "Nevertheless, God did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." God is good. Bodily desire for sex is as natural as our desire for food. And that's the reason I want to discuss them together, because the Apostle Paul does as well in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. "Now the Holy Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, forbidding sex, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created, to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Doctrines of demons would say in their asceticism, abstain from marriage and sex and abstain from foods. God has created certain things for us to enjoy in their proper place in a proper amount. And it is wicked to say that these things should be totally abstained from. They're doctrines of demons to espouse such a thing. Now, they're to be enjoyed within boundaries that God has set. Sex within marriage between one man and one woman, as we read in Genesis 2, 24 and 25, that the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. We see that as well with Noah in Genesis 6, 9 through 12, that he was a just and blameless man, a righteous man. And in Genesis 7, verse 7, he had one wife, and each of his sons had one wife. The first polygamist was wicked Lamech, one of the descendants of Cain. But God created marriage, and he created sex to be enjoyed between one man and one woman within a covenant of marriage for life. And Jesus referred to this in Matthew 19, verses 3 through 6. When the Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And that's where the possession that each individual has over their own sexuality is now the property of their spouse. They're one flesh in marriage. There's no trespass that takes place. That my wife's body is mine and my body is hers. We're one flesh. So our desire that we have, this bodily desire for sex, is natural, but it is to be enjoyed within the boundaries God has set within marriage between one man and one woman in a covenant marriage before God. But it's the same with food. God has created food. Our bodily desire for food and drink is natural, but it must be in moderation within the bounds and borders that God has set. Deuteronomy 21, verse 20. In the Torah, book of the law, dealing with a rebellious, stubborn son, the parents shall say to the elders of his city, the son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. A glutton and a drunkard. He drinks in dissipation too much, or he's drunk. And he's a glutton. He eats in excess, carouses in excess. And he was to be put to death as a repeated offender. Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Or how about Proverbs 25, verse 16? Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. It is for our good to eat and drink in moderation. It is for our honor. It is for our honor, as it says at the end of verse 4. It's good for us. Now you think there, God has given them a land flowing with milk and honey. America's flowing with milk and honey. You can go to the nearest grocery store and get, you know, 100-something different kinds of cereal. And we can go on down the line, right? God has been so good to us, filled us with food and gladness. But yet, it's a sin to be a glutton. We've got to have self-constraint, to eat and drink in moderation and self-control. We're sinning if we don't. Luke 21, verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, which is dissipation. We translate it as eating and drinking too much, drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day of judgment will come upon you unexpectedly. Or listen to Peter in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. That flood of dissipation is with gluttony and excess. No self-control, no moderation, no temperance. Now remember, we're dealing with natural desires here, natural appetite and a desire for sex, and it should be within marriage only, and a natural appetite and desire of our bodies for food and drink. But remember, someone could look at you and say, well, you know, I'm born this way. That's why I desire certain things. I'm born this way. How can you say it's wrong? And you have to explain and say, we're fallen creatures. It's broken. It's a broken world. The mirror has been shattered. It still reflects the glory of God and the work of His hand, Psalm 19, 1 and following. But it's shattered by sin. And therefore, now it's in a cursed condition. Thorns and thistles have arisen that were not there before, which means you and I even have desires that were not there before that are absolute wickedness. It's one thing to say, I have a desire for food, and that in itself is good. But that desire for food should not be in excess. It's a whole different thing to say, I have a desire for, fill in the blank, sex with an animal, whatever. Pure wickedness. But outside the bounds God has created, outside the structure and order of the universe He has created. If anyone ever looks at you and said, well, I'm born that way, you say, well, Romans 3 verse 4 says we're all born liars. That does not excuse lying. That God is true even though every man's a liar, and we're all liars. We're born this way. As sure as sparks fly upward, we're born for trouble. It does not excuse the sin. That's the whole point of total depravity and sinfulness and fallenness in Adam and Eve. We are born sinners. And we need a new creation in Christ Jesus. We need to be born again to see the kingdom of God and to enter the kingdom of God. We're fallen. And not every desire is good then. As human beings, we have two parts. Body and soul. He is describing here in verse 4 of our text that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and honor. Genesis 2 verse 7 says, God formed man of dust of the earth. We have a physical body, a vessel, and breathed into him the breath of life. In that vessel is our soul, otherwise called our spirit. We're two parts. Our soul is spiritual, resembling heavenly angels, while our bodies resemble earthly animals. That's Stephen Charnock, the great English Puritan. think, if bodily desires control us, if that's what controls us, physical bodily desires, our bodies resemble the animals. Our spirits within, our souls resemble heavenly angels. If bodily desires control us, then we behave as irrational animals. And that's the way sinners who are controlled by their bodily desires are referred to in Scripture repeatedly. 2 Peter 2, verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts, like natural brute animals, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Jude verse 10 describes the sinners and false teachers the same way, like brute beasts, like brute animals, like irrational animals, just acting by animal physical instinct. And goes on in Jude verse 16 through 19, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, which we have described in verse 5 of our text, in passion of lust. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jude verse 18, how they told you that they would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons, living according to physical pleasure and senses, who cause divisions, not having the Holy Spirit. Bodily desires are controlling them. They're sensuous persons, behaving like brute beasts, brute animals. Psalm 32, verse 9, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle. Philippians 3:19 describes them as those whose god, small g, their false god, their idol, is their belly, and then whose glory is their shame. Verses 3 and 4 of our text, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain, run from, do not partake at all, run from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel or body in sanctification and honor. That each of you should know. As idea know there of studying yourself to possess, to gain mastery or control over your bodies. It's literally what it means in the Greek, that each of you should know that you should study yourself and be fully aware of your weaknesses that are particular to you, in order that you would possess, that you would gain mastery over your own vessel and body. He's personalizing it with each of you. And this is where I'm including food and drink with the sex. We all have unique weaknesses. Is it Doritos? Oreos? Rice with salt on top? I don't know. What's your weakness where you tend to be a glutton and in excess, or seek things outside the bounds of God's permitted law? We're all unique. To study yourself, examine yourself. Where's your weaknesses with bodily desires, certain physical cravings? We're rational creatures, and we've got to rationally think carefully about ourselves. We pray for help by the Holy Spirit, for our hearts are deceitful. We know that. Jeremiah 17:9. And the Holy Spirit can help us see through the fog, understand our weaknesses, and seek excellence in sexual matters, in food and drink matters, in our walk with God. Point one, bodily desires should not control us. It truly is for our honor. That's walking on the promises of God, to say, I trust you, dear Lord, that it is honorable and not shameful to rein in and have mastery over my bodily desires, knowing full well I'm fallen, and I desire things in excess that are okay to desire, but I desire them in excess, in gluttony or drunkenness, or I desire things outside of the bounds and boundaries of God's commandments, sex outside of marriage. Getting mastery over our bodily desires is honorable and good. It's trusting God. Point one, bodily desires should not control us. Point two, a Christian culture is different than a pagan culture. A Christian culture is where bodily desires are under control. A Gentile pagan culture is one where they're not under control. And all sorts are acting like irrational animals running around. His central message that he wrote is that they've been turned. And that's who we are in Christ Jesus. We've been turned. Chapter 1, verse 9. How you turned to God, away from idols, to serve the living and true God. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of His love. Colossians 1:13. A turning has taken place, and we're no longer worshiping and serving idols, but now we are worshiping and serving the living and true God. Worship is of the heart. What is your desire? Are you desiring God with food and drink? Are you desiring God with sex and marriage? Worship is of the heart. That's why he said at the end of chapter 3, verse 13, oh, he wants to establish your heart. He wants to come to them. Oh, may God direct my way to you, that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. All of this is a heart issue. What do you desire in life? And we've been turned by God away from earthly idols to worship and serve the living and true God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is over all things. That's that imperial lordship over heaven and earth that he states at the beginning of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 18. And he is the one who will judge the living and the dead, having authority over all. And that's what we're waiting for now, is his return to judge the living and the dead. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. Verse 5 of our text, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. This is where contrast is the mother of clarity. We ought to be different in how we live. We have to have a walk worthy of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we've seen that. And this is why then we are called for excellence, that we would abound more and more. Chapter 4, verse 1, Thessalonians, we would abound more and more in our walk and pleasing God, a walk worthy of God. And that involves sexual sanctification. It's going to be different than the Gentiles who do not love and serve God. They do not know God, as our text states. Now that is in a relationship sense. It's in a relationship sense. We know, for example, in Romans 1, 20 and 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. That's the Gentiles. Because the external world, the reality of the external world, is always impressed upon them. They live in God's theater every day. And that's why Francis Schaeffer said we must begin with the reality both of the external world and themselves. That there's structure and there's order to everything that exists outside of our subjective minds. Everything has its place and time and amount. The pagan Gentiles, the idol worshippers, were enslaved by controlling desires and sinful cravings. By controlling desires and sinful cravings. Look at verse 5 of our text. Not in passion of lust. Not in passion of lust. In the original language, the word for passion is a controlling desire. Now ponder that one a minute with me. Not necessarily sinful. It is natural to desire food and drink. It's natural to be hungry and thirsty for breakfast or for lunch or dinner. But is it a controlling desire where it so controls you that it dominates you? That you're like C.S. Lewis would say, just sitting there staring at the picture of the steak all the time. In other words, bodily desires that God has given us that are natural and good in their proper place, food in moderation and sex within marriage, should not be controlling. But as well, there are many sinful cravings. It's the idea of lust. Sinful desires, sinful cravings that are just pure, plain sinful. It's one thing to have a natural desire and warp it outside the bounds and boundaries of God's established cosmos. It's a whole different thing just to have a wicked desire. This is the idea of I think of John the Baptist in prison under Herod. And in Mark 6, verse 18, John the Baptist looks at Herod and says, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Under what law? Roman law permitted it. But under God's law, it was not permitted. Saying, you're outside the bounds and boundaries of what God has said sex should be. God's law is over rulers and kings and all people. And you can look through and read through Leviticus chapter 20 this week and think about all the lusts, the sinful cravings people have for illegitimate sex. As fallen creatures, and we're not to be like the Gentiles, the pagan idolaters, where passion and lust were control them, where controlling desires and sinful cravings are masters over them. We're not to be like the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 6, verse 12, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." And he's very specific there, making it clear what he's referring to. This very mortal body. Do not let sin reign in it. That you should obey it in its lusts. The Apostle Paul went on in Romans 13, verse 14, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts," the sinful nature in any way, which includes the bodily desires. Peter says it well. We read this. I'll read it again. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles." That's where Paul is essentially along the line of Peter then, saying the same thing at verse 5 of our text. "Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not have a relationship with God." That's where Peter, the Apostle Peter, is agreeing with Paul to describe it that way in 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, these pagan idolaters. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Excess. Do not be like them. Pleasing God is honorable. The end of verse 1, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. In the end of verse 4, possessing, having mastery and control over your own vessel or body in sanctification and honor. It's honorable. It's honorable. Oh, I remember the human conscience is fascinating to me. In my forestry days, when I worked in Alaska, I was a young man around 22 years of age. And the first year I was up there, there was quite a few college students, young people, men and women. And let's just say that there was a lot of carousing going on. And I remember this one woman vividly. She said, I can't believe I slept with that guy. I don't know what I was doing. The shame that she had afterward. Not a Christian, but this is where they show the work of the law written in their heart. Romans 2:15. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That they know it. And this is where me and you have to present that to them and say, this is the real world. The guilt you have is real. God has created order and structure in the universe and with us, created in God's image, and sex is to be enjoyed within the bounds and boundaries and borders of marriage between one man and one woman. As Francis Schaeffer would stress, we're not to leave them in despair, though. In their guilt, we're to bring them the gospel then. Then bring in the Bible. And share the good news of forgiveness in Christ. And that we in Christ, we still enjoy food in moderation and sex within marriage. And it's in thanks, glorifying God. In thanks, glorifying God. That section we read in 1 Timothy 4, where the Apostle Paul is looking at these two natural appetites, these two natural bodily desires of food and sex, where the in doctrines of demons, where they're saying, forbidding marriage, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be received if it is received with thanksgiving. That is, nothing good that God has created is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That we're to glorify God in the midst of enjoying that food and drink in moderation, or sex within the bounds and borders of marriage. To glorify God and be thankful. Whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, even sex in marriage, do it for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Point one, bodily desires should not control us. Point two, a Christian culture then is different than a pagan culture. Because in our cultural people group, bodily desires, by the grace of God, are getting more and more under control in our sanctification. And point three, Christians are satisfied with God's moral boundaries. Beginning of verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. Covetousness. The sin of covetousness is underlying all of this. Are we content in God, or do we covet what is outside the boundaries and borders and limits of what God has set? True liberty is within the borders and boundaries of God's laws. True liberty is within the boundaries and borders of God's laws and commandments. The Apostle Paul has been presenting the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 2. James describes the very commandments of God this way in James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. There's honor in it. There's honor in it. As we saw at the end of verse 4 of our text, James went on in James 2:11-12. For God who said, do not commit adultery, keep sex within the bounds and borders that God has created. Do not commit adultery, the seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments, and also do not murder, the sixth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Whatever one you violated, you're now in the category of a transgressor, one who has trespassed the bounds and borders of God's commandments. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. God's whole moral law, summarized in the Ten Commandments, referred to as the perfect royal law of liberty, where true liberty is found. We're created as a train to run on the train tracks of God's commandments. That's where true freedom is found, in obedience to God's commands. Having control of our bodily desires, staying within the borders and bounds and limits of what God has created. That's where true liberty is found. And it is good for you and your brother. Beginning of verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. Physical sexual sin involves another person. Physical sexual sin involves another person. And when we're obedient to God, enjoying true liberty within the bounds and borders of God's commandments, it is good for us, it is honorable to us, and for our brother, respecting their personal property over their sexuality. The essence of sin is trespass. Ephesians 2:1, we were dead in trespasses and sins. But physical sexual sin involves another person. Lies and deceit promise liberty outside the bounds of God's laws and commandments. Lies and deceit promise liberty outside the boundaries and borders of God's laws and commandments. That's what Satan was saying to Eve in Genesis 3:1-6. Where God's established a boundary and a border. Of all these things in the Garden of Eden you may eat, and the fruit thereof, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're forbidden to eat that. There's a border and a boundary. Don't eat of that fruit, of that tree. And Satan was the father of lies. And he was lying and deceiving and saying, this is good for you. You'll enjoy liberty and freedom. And you'll be as God. And all it brings is slavery, destruction, and death. And listen to the way Peter describes it. 2 Peter 2. Verse 19. Well, they promised them liberty. Well, they promised them liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage and slavery. That's what the false teachers do. That's what the liars do. They promise you liberty. But all it brings is enslavement and destruction when we seek to live being controlled by bodily desires, living outside the bounds and borders of God's commandments. All it is slavery and destruction. He says that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. In the Greek, in the original language, take advantage of is the idea of trespass on another's sexual property. Each one of you here that are young, virgins, you own your sexuality, your property. Don't throw it away. Wait till marriage. Don't let anyone trespass it. But if you're engaging in physical sexual sin outside the bounds and borders of marriage between one man and one woman, you are trespassing on the sexual property of another that you have no right to. Don't defraud. Don't harm another for selfish gain. You're harming them in some way. They're doing the same to you. True liberty is not found there. Only enslavement and destruction. The essence of all of this is that we must be content in God and His created order. You read again Hebrews 13, verses 4 and 5. Marriage is to be honorable among all, and the marriage bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For God Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The idea of covetousness, as you know, is the 10th commandment of the 10 commandments, where you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not covet your neighbor's male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. On the backdrop of this is private property. On the backdrop of this is one's property in sex. We ought to be content in God and His created order. A lack of contentment means we sinfully covet something, in this case sex, in excess or outside the bounds of what God permits. Shows a lack of contentment in the heart. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. For I know that God's law is the perfect law of liberty. His law is holy and righteous and good. Romans 7, verse 12. That within the bounds and borders of God's commandments is where true happiness and lasting happiness is found. It's all an issue of the heart, who we worship and who we serve. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. We ought to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. Matthew 22:37, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Matthew 22:39, not coveting what is theirs, not defrauding them, not taking advantage of them, because we are content and satisfied in God and His created order and His commandments. You think of David, his adultery with Bathsheba. The Lord sent Nathan to David, 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 4. And Nathan came to David and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. companion, helpmate. In other words, 2 Samuel 12:4, and a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took from the poor man's lamb. He coveted what was not his. He took advantage of and defrauded what was another's and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Sexual sin involves dishonoring God. Sexual sin involves adultery. Sexual sin involves stealing. Taking advantage of what is the property of another in sexual matters. And David said, that man deserves death. And Nathan said, you are the man. A warning we have in Scripture that's very serious from Jesus, Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Do not take advantage of and defraud your brother in this manner and make them stumble. May God have mercy on all of us to maintain holiness, our walk with God, but to abound more and more. To seek excellence in our walk with God in sexual sanctification. Being satisfied in God and His commandments is good for both us and others. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. Lord, we bow before your infinite wisdom as you have created us in your image, male and female. You created us with natural appetites and desires, food and drink to be enjoyed with thankfulness to your glory in moderation, and sex to be enjoyed within marriage between one man and one woman in covenant before you for life. I pray, dear Lord, that we would be a light that shines in a dark place, a sharp contrast, that our culture as Christians would be very different than the idol pagans, the Gentiles. And that we would show a watching world that it is true liberty, lasting happiness, honor and goodness, all found in obedience to your commands, living within the boundaries and borders of your commandments. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us and empower us, sanctify us evermore, form Christ within us, mortify and put to death the sinful passions and lusts that remain. For your glory and our good, in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.